Colossians chapter 4, verse 17. This is the holy word of God. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. So reads the holy word of God. Friends, this past week I had the privilege of speaking to a young lady. She was a young lady who was struggling. She was struggling at school. Factors, she told me, beyond her control had put extra pressure on her and her studies. And since it's so close to the end of the semester, and assignments and exams were looming large, she was very, very discouraged. She didn't think she could pull it off. And she was tempted, she told me, to just not finish her courses. She was tempted to quit. That's probably not an uncommon scenario for many students at this time of year. But it's probably not an uncommon feeling for many people at any time of year. We all, at one time or another, have felt the temptation to give up and to throw in the towel. Circumstances of life press in on us. And we begin to hear those two tempting words in our ears, just quit. And that temptation comes because of pressures and obstacles and discouragements, disappointments, frustrations, fears and feelings of inadequacy all can conspire to have us lose heart. It can happen to all of us. And it seems to have been happening to a man in Colossae whose name was Archippus. As we've read the Bible this morning in Colossians 4:17. The Holy Spirit sovereignly had Archippus' name and situation recorded in Holy Scripture for the blessing and benefit of the church in every age. You know, sometimes I think people ponder, how will I be remembered? I'm not sure that Archippus was that thrilled that Colossians 4, verse 17 is all that the Bible records of him. So when we hear the name Archippus, if we know our Bibles, we say, oh, I know what had to be said to him. But in God's grace, what was said was for his good. And for ours as well, as we think about God's word to us through Archippus. And in Colossians 4:17, I think we can see at least three things. The charge that was given to Archippus, and then by way of application, the charge that comes to each one of us. And lastly, the encouragement that there is in this verse to both of us. Both Archippus and us. Well, first, let's look at the charge to Archippus. I think in verse 17, we see again the personal pastoral side of the Apostle Paul. As here, yet again, he knows another person by name and by circumstance. Tell Archippus. He knows this man. and he knows what's going on in his life. Now, that knowledge can be potentially embarrassing. As Paul knows who he is and knows what's going on, there's the potential there for embarrassment, an uncomfortable situation. Naming names is not always a welcome thing. You imagine a preacher today sprinkling his sermons with personal references? And we see this in the scripture. Now you, and naming someone's name, that'd be quite something. Now, of course, this was a letter originally and not a sermon, but as we saw last time, this was to be publicly read in the church. And not just one church, in the churches. Archippus had his name named publicly and widely. I don't know if Archippus was present when the letter was first read. If he was, imagine the interest, the curiosity, perhaps the dread he may have experienced when he hears whoever read the letter say, "Tell Archippus," and he hears his own name. You perk up your ears when you hear your own name, don't you? You know, it gets our interest. We're interested about ourselves. If someone shows you a picture of a group and you are present in that group, you're the first person that you look for in that picture. Where am I in there? Well, here, someone's name was named. Tell Archippus. Imagine the first time he heard the letter read. Did he just say my name? What does he want to tell me? It may not be nice to be singled out. But Paul is not cruel or mean. He's not using his apostolic authority to hurt someone. He's being a pastor. And with God's wisdom, he's leading a sheep as he leads the sheep in general. And he does it by naming a name. Seeing another personal name here again is a reminder that God knows us by name. He knows you by name. It doesn't matter if you're the youngest one here. He knows you by name. He knows the name of little Ruth Angela that was born on Friday to the Viewick family. 6 pounds, just a little thing. God knows her. God knew her name before her parents gave her that name. And he knows you by name. At school, you're often just a number. It's the same to the government. You're a social security number. But to God, you are you. And he knows you. As one writer said, that's the greatest terror to the unbeliever. You can't just hide in the mass of anonymous humanity. You know, and sometimes Christians want that too. And they purposefully, though in some ways it may be subconsciously, go to places and churches where it's so big, no one knows them at all. And they like it that way. They may complain, no one knows my name, but there's another side where they are quite comfortable that no one knows their name. It can be a terror to people to be known personally and individually. But it should be a great comfort to a believer. Even when God has something hard to say, it is a sign of his personal love and care. And so after Archippus hears his name, what does he hear next? Well, look at the scripture. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. Now, we don't know much about Archippus, so it's hard to know exactly what Paul is referring to here. We meet Archippus' name again in the book of Philemon. which is addressed to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church that meets in your home. Many suggest that Archippus was a son of Philemon and Apphia. His name just means master of the horse, Archippus. But that probably just means his parents liked the sound of that name. Not going to develop any theological point from that. In some church tradition, Archippus is believed to have been the first bishop eventually of Colossae. But we don't know. Many scholars suggest that Archippus had become an elder or pastor in the church, and perhaps serving the church in Colossae as well, serving either in Epaphras' absence, as Epaphras went to be with Paul, or alongside him when he was there. Scholars think that because when Paul mentions the work that had been assigned to Archippus, literally he uses the word diakonia, which is a word that Paul often uses for the gospel ministry. And the description of Archippus as a fellow soldier also points in that direction. Paul speaks of those with him in the ministry as fellow soldiers. Well, if that's true, that makes the charge even more serious, doesn't it? Paul is charging a pastor or an elder in the congregation. The word of God just doesn't come to the people in the congregation. Here it's being directed, perhaps, to the leadership of the congregation. And what is the charge? Complete your work. Complete your work. Paul uses the word for fulfill here. The word group that we found throughout this letter of Colossians, a letter which has its theme as the freedom and fullness. Remember how often that's come up in the letter. The fullness of Christ in his nature, his being, and his work. The fullness of the salvation that Christ has purchased for his people. And now it seems Paul is urging Archippus to consider the fullness of the work that had been given to him. In other words, fulfill your duty. Complete the work, as the NIV has it. And there are two senses to that. Do it fully. Apply yourself to every part of the work that you've been given and fulfill it in that way. And also, keep doing it. Complete it in doing it all and doing it always. Keep doing it to the end. Now, why would Paul have had to issue such a charge? Well, first of all, because pastors are people too, and they are sinful people at that. And elders in the church as well need to be challenged by the Word of God. We don't sit above the Word of God. You know, in some churches, there was a special place for reading the Scripture. And you had to go upstairs to a special podium upon which the Bible was, and the elder, whoever would read the Scripture, the pastor, would go up and read the Word of God, and then he would come down to preach. And it was an architectural way of making a point that both the preacher and the people are under the Word of God. And that's what we're seeing here. A shepherd is first of all a sheep. And every shepherd needs to be led and corrected by the great and good shepherd, Jesus. And for some reason, in some way, this Archippus was either being negligent in his duties, or he was being tempted to quit and give up. And so Paul says, see to it that you complete the work you have received. There can be many reasons that ministers could be tempted to quit. One writer says, the smiles, the flatteries, or frowns of the world the spirit of error or the working of self-love leads many to a way of preaching and living which comes far short of fulfilling their ministry. They're great temptations. I recently read the biography of John Marshall, who was a preacher who lived just north of London, England, and who died just a couple of years ago. Had quite a staggering ministry, though his congregation was almost always quite small. He was a frequent speaker at the Banner of Truth conferences. And in that biography, Marshall is quoted as describing a situation that occurred to him once after a particularly difficult congregational meeting. And he was receiving a lot of opposition. He was holding firm, and there were liberal tendencies in the congregation when he first got there, and he was standing up for Scripture and for Christ, and he had had a difficult time in the congregational meeting. And as he was leaving the building that evening, he was feeling very discouraged. As he says, feeling quite sorry for himself. When one of the older godly women in the congregation came up to him and just slipped him a card, and he put it in his pocket, and he waited till he got home to open it. He said all the way home he was thanking God for this lady who would see his situation and his discouragement and want to encourage him in some way. And when he got home, he opened the card, and it said, "Dear Mr. Marshall, Proverbs 24, verse 10, if you falter in times of trouble, how small is your strength." So, not the encouragement I was looking for, but you know, there was a godly woman whom the Lord used to charge a man of God. Complete the work you've been given. You know, sometimes the best encouragement we can get is something that spurs us on to duty and doesn't just coddle us in our self-pity. Archippus needed to hear from the Lord. He needed to hear a word: finish well, press on, keep your hand to the plow. What does that mean for a minister? Well, Paul expands on this idea in 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is what's involved in the ministry. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word of God. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. That's what Archippus needed to hear. Whatever was going on in his life, we don't know. But that's what he needed to hear. That's what elders need to hear and gospel ministers need to hear. Archippus needed the same charge that Paul had given to Timothy. And it was a token of the love and grace of God. I want you to look very carefully at this charge to Archippus. We know that ultimately this charge came from Christ. But whom does Christ use to give the charge to Archippus? Well, we may quickly say Paul. Paul was the one who gave this charge to Archippus. But if you look carefully, you'll see that Paul issues this charge indirectly. Look again at verse 17. What does Paul say? Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. He didn't simply say at verse 17, Archippus, complete your work. The first word in the verse is a command to the church in Colossae. Tell Archippus. Paul didn't issue this charge directly. He issued it indirectly through the church, through the people of God. And I think there's a lot there for us to think on. Alan Dunn comments, the church is charged to remind Archippus of his accountability to Christ. Interestingly, Paul could have taken the pen from the hand of his scribe at verse 17 rather than at verse 18. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. But he doesn't do that. He does not directly address Archippus, but charges the church to encourage Archippus's accountability to the apostolic word. The church has obligations to Archippus, and Archippus has obligations to the church, for which they are both accountable to Scripture. The apostle directs the church to communicate to Archippus. The church is responsible for the maintenance of qualified and competent leadership. As an apostle, he writes the Spirit-inspired qualifications which the church is then responsible to verify in those which the church ordains to office. Paul does not believe that a deficiency in Archippus's ministry warrants him to do anything other than call the church to obey the word of God in relation to its ministers. I think that's very important and significant. In a biblical church, elders, we know from Scripture, must not lord it over the flock. In fact, the leaders of the church, if we meditate on Colossians 4:17, the leaders of the church should be open to hearing from the church, hearing counsel and encouragement, and even if necessary, exhortations and charges from Scripture. You know, I think there's a temptation in the church just to be a spectator in the ministry. You're not. You have a vital significance in the ministry of the church and in the preaching of the church. Paul tells the church to charge Archippus. And so you have a great solemn responsibility as the people of God to pray for the ministry, to encourage and exhort the ministry. The charge was given to the Colossian church regarding the charge to Archippus personally. But friends, this is also a charge that the Holy Spirit, I trust, may be applying to you today. The word that Paul uses for work can specifically mean the gospel ministry, but it also is a word that can be used for any service or any work in the kingdom of God. We all have things that we're involved in. We all serve God in many ways. We all have ministries in which we are involved. We serve in one way or another. And like Archippus, we are all exposed to many things which can potentially discourage, dishearten, or dissuade us from completing the work that is ours. Maybe as you heard this verse this morning, and you heard that charge, complete your work, fulfill your calling, finish what you started, however we want to paraphrase the charge here. Perhaps as you heard that, instead of Archippus, you heard your name there. And as the word of God comes to us this morning, God the Holy Spirit is revealing through his word something to you today. And your name is there. And God is charging you, complete your work. Finish what you're doing. Don't quit. know, not long ago, when several young adults in our congregation made profession of faith, we were challenged by the Lord from Scripture to count the cost. You remember, wasn't that long ago, to finish what we started. This is, again, a similar charge coming from Colossians 4:17. Complete the work that you've been given. Now, when we hear a charge like that, does that mean we can never stop doing one thing and start another thing, that we're necessarily sinning if we don't completely finish everything in which we are presently involved? That we're locked into jobs, for instance, or situations, or even some relationships forever? I don't think that's the case. I don't think that the Word of God would hold us to something like that. But let me say that just in general, in hearing a charge like this, it reminds me quitting is contagious. And quitting gets easier the more that you do it. And I speak from experience in that. I'm not proud of it. There have been things in my life that I've quit. Significant things. Things that I was doing at the age of some of you young men here. And I may have tried to rationalize it one way or another and tried to do things. But, you know, in my heart of hearts, I quit. I just quit. And I'm not proud of that. And I know that it is dangerous ground. Because the hardest thing to quit is the first thing you quit. And the second thing you quit is a lot easier. And on it goes. And before you know it, you're a chronic quitter. And it's just so easy to quit. Beloved, there is often merit. I'm not making this an absolute. I can't do that. But there is often merit in sticking it out. Whatever it is, to think very generally, there is merit and godly character in sticking things out. Whether that's schooling, which can be hard, or even particular assignments within school that you're doing, projects that you're doing, and it's hard and you want to quit. Think carefully about that, about quitting. Maybe you're learning an instrument, a musical instrument, and it's hard. And your fingers fumble and you get blisters on the ends of your fingers, and there's a temptation to quit. Maybe you've committed to helping a friend or a neighbor in a certain way. Maybe you're raking someone's lawn or cutting someone's grass and it just doesn't fit anything. You want to quit on that. It could be all sorts of things. Maybe it's a commitment to exercise, you know, our bodies, and to be committed to working out and things like that. And you want to quit. It's easy to quit. Let me tell you that I can say this almost certainly. People have had regrets from quitting much, 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 much more than they ever have regrets from persevering. I don't think I've ever heard someone regret persevering, but I hear lots of times people regret quitting. You remember what Winston Churchill said when he was asked to speak to a class of young men at a school in England. And they were quite excited to hear what the great orator would have to say. And they blocked a whole block of time, scheduled a whole block of time for him to address the school. And he came and he just said, "Never, never, never quit." Four words. And then he sat down. Now, I know that there are some things that we change in life, and I don't necessarily think it's a flaw in your character to go from one job to another or one place to another. But I do think that there are some things that God calls us to that we must never quit on. That I think absolutely we must hear in each of our own situations the Word of God here from Colossians 4:17, complete the work, the service that you've been given. We must never give up loving our neighbor and doing good to those around us. We must never give in to the temptation to selfishness and self-centeredness. We must complete the work of serving others in whatever form that takes in your life and in your situation. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Complete the work of serving others. I think a word on marriage is appropriate here. Don't give up on your marriage. Complete it. Fulfill it. The world makes it so easy to give up on your marriage. It, in fact, will encourage you to do that at the first hint of trouble. Why are you putting up with this? But I think marriage is an area where you can hear from God and His Word. Complete it. Fulfill it. All the aspects of it, all of it, and always. Keep at it. Keep at those marriages. I think this can apply to parenting and to education. Whatever form that takes, do it well and keep doing it. And you know the temptations are great to, in one way or another, give up and quit in that. But over and above all these things, beloved, I think simply we are called in Scripture to finish or to complete our race. The Bible calls it, finish your race. Keep the faith. That rises above every particular situation and relationship that you may be in. That's what God calls you to persevere in. Keep the faith. Run your race. Live your life as a Christian, as a follower of Christ. All kinds of things may change in your life, your situation, your circumstance, your relationship, but whatever that those may be, the one call remains: finish the race. Keep the faith. And along with that call, God gives us help. And the help comes so often in the people of God. Archippus just didn't hear that charge from Paul himself. It was to be given to him through the church. And when God has given you a call to complete the work you've been given, He gives that along with the blessing of being in the church. And so we are called to encourage one another to finish and to finish well. That's what Paul says in Hebrews, or the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. I hope that that happens so much here in this place, because we need encouragement. There are young people here who need encouragement to press on in what they're doing. When's the last time you asked one of our university students how they were doing and how the pressures of study and life in a secular university is weighing in on them, and you've encouraged them? We need to encourage our young people. We need to encourage parents as they raise their children. We need to be encouraging each other in our marriages. We know what goes on in a marriage. If you're married, you know what's going on. Encourage each other. Don't quit. Complete it. Fulfill it. As you know, beloved, the good things, the best things, will always be the hard things. They will always be things that are filled with temptations to quit, and they will always be things that are attacked by our adversary, the devil. Always. He hates good things, and he will tempt you to quit good things. You know, as we think about this charge, not only to Archippus, but to ourselves as well, of course, the reality is that none of us has completed the work we have been given perfectly. Even if we have persevered, our efforts fall short of the standard of the glory of God and His Word. That's why this charge to Archippus and the charge to us comes with an encouragement. It must have been an encouragement for Archippus, and I hope it is for you as well. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. There again, just Paul adds those words, and they're so important, in the Lord. What Archippus was charged to complete was something that he had received in the Lord. And that's an encouragement in two ways. Our work is not just work as an end in itself. The things that we do are not ends in themselves. These things are a gift from God for the glory of God. They are callings from Christ. That should be a great motivation for us all. It's what we heard in Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men. The things that you've received from the Lord. The talents and gifts that you have, that you're tempted to bury in the ground, God gave them to you. They come from heaven. The husband or the wife that you have, you believed it one day, is a gift from God. That person is a gift from God. We gladly, happily, quickly acknowledge that on our wedding days. But that reality can fade sometimes. This person that I am irritating, or however it's going, is a gift from God. Our children are a gift from God. Complete the work, it comes from God. Whatever opportunities we have to serve those around us, these are opportunities to do eternal good provided to us by an eternal God. We are Christ's workmanship, created, God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which he prepared in advance for us to do. That's why we should do them. They're a gift from God. But an even greater encouragement is included when Paul mentions the Lord. And that's the great gospel truth that ultimately it doesn't depend, friends, on whether we finish our work or even how well we finish our work. And that's no concession to sloth and laziness and just not caring. The good news is that Jesus finished his work. And that God in Christ will finish his. It's all through the Gospels. John 4:34, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. John 17:4, I have brought glory, Jesus prayed to his Father, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And on the cross, when Jesus had received the cup, he said, it is finished. What does it mean that Jesus finished his work? It means forgiveness for when we don't. And it means the promise of sustaining, enabling grace for every biblical duty and every biblical calling that you have in your life. It means that God won't give up on you. That's what it means. We quit and give up on all sorts of things and all sorts of people. But God will never, ever, ever give up on you. If you're his child by faith in his Son. So be confident of this. That he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion at the day of Christ Jesus.